All right. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? When we partake of the Holy Communion, it's important for us to understand what God desired for us to do in this. Number one, He wants us to understand that this is the most intimate thing that we can do with Jesus. We're really drawing into Jesus when we take of the communion. Now, Paul told us to discern of the body of Christ. And there's so many crazy religious ideas out there about the communion till it's got people so confused and some of them so frustrated, even afraid to take the communion. And that's not God's fatherly heart for us. He has a father's heart for us. He wants us to go to Him in comfort. He wants us to go to Him boldly. He wants us to go to Him receiving. And one of the things about the communion, when we discern the body of Christ correctly, that builds faith in our heart to receive healing. The first thing we need to understand about this bread, which is the body of Christ, is that this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant in sin in the Bible. We know that Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. I say is because His body still is. He is risen. And on this earth, He never made a mistake. Not once. Amen. So this perfect sinless body was beaten and bruised for us. And you can see that this bread has been beaten flat. Also, you'll notice that there's stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that it's by His stripes we were healed. Mm-hmm. Also, you'll notice that this bread is pierced. And everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, He shed blood. And every time He shed blood, we get redemption in some area for it. He never did anything by accident. Also, you'll notice that this bread is slightly burned. It means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when He was on that cross. So God would have us to envision Jesus on the cross holding all of our sins, taking all of our sicknesses, all of our shortcomings, all of our diseases, all of our poverty, everything wrong, taking it upon Himself and setting us free. So we're taking to this broken body in the name of Jesus for our healing and our well-being. I love the taste of that matzo bread. That's just the most wonderful thing. God tells us to do things that are good for us. Amen. Tastes so much better than those rice wafers they used to give us, don't it? This blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure. Because He never sinned, there was no sin in His body. See, that's why we have to have a Savior. Regardless of how good we've been when we were before we got born again, regardless of how good a life we lived, regardless of how well we behaved, Just the very fact that we have Adam's blood coursing through our veins means that we have sin-stained blood and we need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, had the blood of God. There's no blood left in Jesus now. He's a flesh and bone body. There's no more blood left in Him. He shed all of it for us. Now it's because of that blood of Jesus that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And He washed away all of our sins. And it's because of that blood that we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank You for this shed blood of Jesus. We have some things for the fathers. Yeah. Yeah. My altar boy. You know, fatherhood was God's idea. And that's what He had on His heart when He created Adam and Eve. He wanted kids. He created Adam and Eve on this garden. He wanted us to build a fellowship with Him one-on-one. And evidently that's what God and Adam did in the cool of the morning. They walked through the garden. But they could fellowship one-on-one with each other. And that was always God's intent for us. And unfortunately, when Adam sinned and he got kicked out of the garden, we were disconnected from that loving Father that we were supposed to have. And it took Jesus to get us back in contact. Back and connected with our Father again, our true Father. See, we have earthly dads, and we love them, and those are our dads, and they raise us. But see, we have the Lord God as our Heavenly Father. And He did more than adopt us when we got born again. He recreated us. And in fact, He got us back in His presence. And this is an important thing to understand. Every single person on the face of this earth is a spirit. And their spirit were in contact with God before they were born on this earth. That's why they have such a craving for the supernatural. Amen? Yeah. You got something? No? You're just picking on me, huh? Okay. Open your book, your Bibles up to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And we're going to continue on with our study of one of the most wonderful gifts that our Father ever gave us. And in fact, the Bible tells us this is a promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came here. You know, Jesus was getting ready to leave, and He said, "Don't worry, you're not going to be orphans. I'm going to send the Great Comforter to you." Amen? That's Holy Spirit. Now, here's what happened here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that how God anointed Jesus, circle this word, of Nazareth. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's very important to understand that. Jesus, everything Jesus did here on this earth was by the power of the Holy Spirit. If he would have said how God anointed Jesus of heaven, then we could say, well, that was deity running around doing that. I know that Jesus is all God. But he set deity aside to identify with us. He had to walk in our shoes. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he did all these great things. Why is that so important? So that we can look at his example and understand that if we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed to the devil. We can do that. Now, it's going to be him doing it through us. See, we're not healers. We're not miracle workers. We're not any of that. We're believers, and we go out there, and we lay hands on the sick, and Jesus heals them. We go out there, we command the devil to leave, Jesus evicts him. We go out there, we do anything in the ministry field, it's Jesus doing it through us. Amen? Now we don't have to be super hot rod heroes of the faith. We just got to be believers. Amen? We take his word, and we go out there, and we do what he asked us to do. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. See, Holy Spirit literally rests upon one that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, now he's not, now for believers, he's not going to come down to heaven. He's already here. When we get born again, he moves in. That's why when we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Comes up and rests upon us. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit, covered over. Literally, we get anointed. I mean, it's smeared all over us. I told you the story about the ringworm. You know, I got ringworm. And I had to anoint the affected area. And I was sitting there thinking, this is a pretty religious word for a ringworm. I didn't know much, but I learned it. But that's what it means. That he's poured over you. I received an Old Testament anointing one time where a lady took a horn of oil and poured it over my head, and it comes down, and it comes down in your mustache and in your beard, and comes down over your shoulders and down your back, and you smell it, you see it, you feel it. They had to do that in the Old Testament because they were led by their five natural senses. We're led by the Spirit of God. And then when we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we get endued with power to go into the mission field to do what Jesus called us to do. Amen. Second thing I want you to understand about this is that one can be filled with and have various degrees of anointings and measures of the Spirit and not do the works of Christ. See, there's a lot of people that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they're not doing anything. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Think about that for just a second. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was talking about our time, once you get born again. He talked about rivers of living water flowing up out of your belly. That's Holy Spirit. You know, you can pray knowledge up from down here. You can pray in tongues. You can find a subject that you don't understand and you can pray in tongues and let God bring that knowledge up out of you. He's in there. He knows everything. You know, there's a lot of people that have created a lot of things. And I actually talked to one guy that created this thing, this machine. You could back this machine up to a drilling pit at a drilling rig where they had mud, chemicals, and all that water in there. And you could suck that water up out of that drilling pit and it'd run it through this machine. There was all these pipes going in squares. It was weird. It was just, but it'd run it all through there and it'd come out the other end and you could drink it. I said, how did you come up with that? And he said, God, I was walking around out in the pasture and God told me how to do this. I still don't know how to do it, but God told me how to do it and I did what he told me to do, and that's how it works. That's the truth on most everything. God tells us how to do something. We don't know what we're doing. God tells us how to do it. And we do it, and it works. He's in there. If we'll take the time to communicate with him and pray this stuff up, he can teach us a lot. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has become a big confusing mess. And it shouldn't be. Some people are scared of that. Some people actually get taught against it. And then some people get disqualified from it before they have a chance to get it. The first thing you need to understand is God is not the author of confusion. Period. But there are basically four things Jesus pointed out in there, said that are needful for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Basically four conditions. He wrote them out there for us. They're right there in red. I don't know how so many preachers get this wrong. But people will say, okay, you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got to quit smoking. You got to quit cussing. You got to quit drinking. You got to quit doing this. You got to quit whatever it is. Mostly, somebody, their biggest challenge in life, and the preachers tell them they got to quit that big challenge before they can receive the one thing that's going to help them break that challenge. Those preachers need to go read the book of Corinthians and study that book and understand what was going on. Those guys got born again. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And man, they would get kicked out of 50% of the congregations in the United States today. I'm serious. They were getting drunk in church. in church, they're getting drunk. They're sleeping with temple prostitutes. You know, back in the day, they used to have prostitutes that would hang out in front of the temple. Come on in, brother. And they would shave their heads. That was the deal. And they made this wild, false doctrine out of this. Because Paul told them to cover their heads and keep their mouth shut. And some denominations took that. All women need to cover their head and keep their mouth shut. No. He's talking about the temple prostitutes. They need to keep their mouth shut, cover their head. But these guys, this church was living completely out of order, but there was gifts of the Holy Spirit was flowing mightily through that church. There were miracles happening all the time. Great wonders, signs and wonders happening in there. And then Paul came in there, and he didn't rebuke them one single time. You know what he did? He reminded them of who they were. Said, hey, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be tied to this. Hey, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't need to be getting drunk. You don't need to be doing this stuff. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He was reminding them of who they were. It just irritates me when somebody really wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the preacher sits there and disqualifies them by telling them they have to quit all these different things before they can receive the Holy Spirit. What they've done is they've taken that verse that has messed up so many people. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What they've done is taken that verse and reversed it. So if you will not walk in the lust of the flesh, you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. That's not true. The only way you're not going to walk in the lust of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Then you need the Holy Spirit's help to do that all the time. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm not telling you to just go be an idiot and everything's going to be fine. That's not the way it works. But I'm telling you, get the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that He can help you conquer these things that you're having a big fight with. Amen? Now let's look at these conditions that he laid out for us, because there are some conditions to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And these are conditions that Jesus laid out, not some theologian. Jesus himself. He said the first thing to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is have a thirst. You really got to want to have that in your life. Have that thirst. You know, really want it. You know, you find out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you say, that's something I think I need. See, this is why it's so important to do things properly. The first time I found out about Holy Spirit, I was reading this thing, and I thought, wow. And, you know, I was really fresh. I was not born again very long. And I was really pretty wild. And I thought, man, I was reading that thing, and I need that. And this lady come walking in the post office, and she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm reading this thing. She said, what's that? And I said, well, I think I need the Holy Spirit. She said, you're right. And she grabbed me by the hand, marched me across the street to her house, called three or four of her favorite sisters over there, and come in there and got me in a circle and go, just freaked me out. And she said, ever since I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've been chasing the devil ever since. I said, lady, I don't want nothing to do with that rat. I've been trying to stay away from him for most of my life. I'm tired of the devil. And this tongue-talking stuff blew my mind. And out the door I went, and I didn't mess with that again for about 7 years. So then I got back in the Word, found out about Holy Spirit, and I thought, I need this. So I went and talked to a pastor friend of mine, and I said, I think I need this. He said, I think you're right. And we had a peaceful session, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's been good. Amen. It was not crazy. It was not psychotic. There were no rolling around on the floor. But I did get powered up to go do the work in the mission field. And all of a sudden, I started doing things that I never would have ever thought about doing in my life. I started talking to people that I didn't like. And I didn't like very many people. And then I started witnessing to them. And then I started getting up in front of them, in front of groups. And I really didn't like that. That's God. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I had a thirst for that. I had a consuming passion and a craving for this deeper union with God. I knew there had to be something more. I knew there had to be something more than what I had. Then when I got that, then I realized there was a lot more to God than what I thought. I want you to look at Psalms chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42, verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, our spirits really do have a hunger for God. You know, every single human being on this earth has a craving for the supernatural. We have been in contact with the miracle-working God. Every single one of them. I don't care where they are on the face of this earth, every single spirit has been created by God. And see, regardless of what religion they happen to be growing up in, they still qualify for heaven until they reach the age of accountability. See, babies go to heaven. But when they reach the age of accountability, where they have to make a decision one way or the other for Christ, that's when things change. See, even Paul, he acknowledged that. We all have to make a decision for Christ. But here's the thing about the craving for the supernatural is, people are always seeking something. There's a void inside of people. And they don't understand that this void can only be filled with God. And so then they'll try to fill it with drugs or alcohol or food or sex or work or anything under the sun. They'll try to fill that void that will make them feel comfortable. And then, see, one of the things I've seen, I read some stories about some world champions before, world champion cowboys. They said they strived for this. They got to be the world champion, and they said they just felt empty. Because they thought reaching their goal was going to somehow fill that void. Only God can fill that void. Once we get him in there, then we get him to come upon us. Oh, it's a wonderful day. Let's look at Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for thee in a dry land and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, before in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. So there Jesus, he was definitely telling us that there is a need for a thirst to have a deeper fellowship, a deeper longing for God. There's always more to be had. There's always more to be received. There's always more of God that we can have. We're not ever going to get to the bottom of God. Did you know that? We're not ever going to know everything there is to know about God. I don't care how hard you study, you're not going to know everything there is to know about God. But you just will receive His help, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father, so you can get a little closer. Amen. You know, the second thing Jesus told us, besides having a thirst and a craving, was to come unto me. See, we need to come to Jesus. Everything is going to be through Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is so cool here. Yeah, Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is Jesus talking here. When it's in red, that's Jesus. And He's telling us. And see, right here in this particular context right there, He's talking to some very religious people. He's talking to people that were under the Old Testament law. And these people were broken. I mean, they couldn't keep the law. You know, some of them believed they could, but a lot of them had finally just kind of just resigned the fact that they're not going to win. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus Himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, when we're under the law, we're working. You have to work to keep the law. You have to work to keep religious traditions. You know, when they show up with these 10 things that they say that you must do in order to be saved, and you go to working to try to do that, you're working. But there's a rest to be had. Amen? There's a rest that we can have. And that's in Jesus. The next thing He said was, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The more we learn of Jesus, the more Him is going to happen to us. You know, the more of Jesus, the more of the Word you get in you, the more you're going to change. You see, this is one thing I noticed about people, and I know I fought this, is the Word of God is offensive to the flesh. There were some things that I didn't want to participate in that were in the Bible. They weren't comfortable for me. And I had lived like a wild rat for a long time. And I was kind of used to doing whatever I felt like doing. And all of a sudden the Bible's telling me that I wasn't supposed to be doing that. And I'm sitting there saying, I'm not going to read that thing no more. But I kept reading, and the more Jesus got to me, and pretty soon those things started shedding off. You know, that part in the Bible where Jesus tells us that he's the vine and we're the branches. God's the husbandman. See, he cleans us up. He gets rid of stuff off of us. You know, he'll start shedding the sin stuff off of us. You know, and then sometimes there's some things that he'll shed off of us that they're not sin and they're not bad things. It's just maybe there are things that are kind of need to go away so you can do something else. You know. But God, he's the one doing the doing. We're the clay. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You want a man to be confused upstairs and be overworked upstairs and be tired and give up. Tell him there's five things you've got to do in order to be saved. See, the world, the church world is big. They go into all the world and they say, you're saved by grace. And they'll get somebody born again and say, you're saved by grace. So then that guy will show up to church and then they'll say, okay, now here's these three things or these 10 things or these five things that you got to do in order to get to heaven. And the list is just ridiculous. Some of the things I've heard. One lady called me crying, said, I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, this pastor said, I don't get to go to heaven because I don't speak in tongues. I said, that's not true. So we went through the deal and she got settled down. Well, I understood where she was coming from because I actually had a pastor tell me I could not possibly be saved if I wasn't in the volunteer fire department and I wasn't in the Masons. I didn't know anything about anything, but I knew that couldn't possibly be true. But unfortunately, there are people that really have a thirst and hunger for God, and they want to try to develop that fellowship with God and try to get deeper into Him, get more into it, and then they'll fall for that stuff. I've noticed that there's a lot of people that will believe almost anything. If you don't believe me, you should have drove down Main Street yesterday and you could see the Democratic Socialists waving American flags because they didn't want a king. It's like, how? I just shook my head at them as I drove by. Sometimes I just want to walk up to people and say, how can you be so stupid? Honestly. But here's the thing. They're not the only ones that have been manipulated. There's a whole bunch of church people that get propaganded, that get manipulated. You know, there's some people that won't read the Bible for themselves. They're told they have to believe whatever their preacher says. I actually had one lady tell me that I will not believe a scripture unless the church tells me it's something I'm supposed to believe. That's plumb crazy. She was married to a Muslim. She got out of that, but I could understand how she ended up being married to a Muslim. How can it be so confusing? Not everybody that goes to church is born again. You have to understand this. Not everybody that gets behind the pulpit is born again. And if you're not born again, you cannot be led by the Spirit of God. See, Jesus said that a man must be born again. Just absolutely has to be. Wow. We're rolling. But Jesus said that a man must be born again. We'll finish this up next Sunday, but that's how important it is to be born again so that you can be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? That's the first qualification to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be born again. Well, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We praise you for everything that you do for us every day. We thank you that you continually watch over us. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is always here with us because you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that we're not orphans, but we are sons, sons of God, and that we can go boldly into your presence and we can receive your guidance, we can receive your wisdom, we can receive your knowledge, we can receive every blessing that Jesus died to give us. We thank you for this, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we have food back here and fellowship. Come on back and have some.